And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
About a year ago, we want you to look at this because we want to talk about something personal with you and just what do you smell like? What is that smell? We want to talk about that. You know, we have the analogy of us being light, us being salt, but Paul uses the analogy of what you smell like. What kind of smell are you putting off? What kind of vibe? So he's going to use that metaphor. So I've entitled this today, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 17, which takes us to the end of chapter 2, Noseblind. There's a new commercial out on TV, and it's for Febreze. And a mom goes into her teenage boy's bedroom. He's an athlete. He's got socks slung out here, tennis shoes. And boy, it just knocks her down when she walks in the room. And he got used to it. He got used to the smell. A year ago today, this young man back here and his dad and his brother came in, and they got in some deer hunting before church, but they wanted to come to church. I thought that was a lot of dedication. So the dad's saying, "Hey, sorry we're in our camos and everything." I said, "No, it's not that." I said, "I know what you've been doing." He says, "How come?" He said, "I smell campfire on you." And they had a campfire at night, so they just... I love the smell of campfire, so it was a good smell. He said, "I'm sorry about all that." I said, "No, it's fine." But there's no way. If he came in and said, "Oh, no, we just put on our camos, but we hadn't been out in the woods. We hadn't been..." I said, "No, the smell is telling me what happened. You smell..." It's like somebody's trying to hide cigarette smoking, you know? And if you don't smoke cigarettes... My mother didn't smoke cigarettes, and she could smell that a mile away. And I was just going to slip in one. I was 15 years old. My mother goes, "You've been smoking cigarettes, hadn't you?" I said, "Yep." And she do my older brother, too. And then we told my older brother, "We're going to rat him out next time because mom's going to catch him smoking." So what we would do, me and my little brother, did a blackmail on him. We'd steal cigarettes out of his car, smoke them. And he'd say, "What?" I said, "What, you going to tell mom and dad?" He said, "We've got you, man. We got free. We want more cigarettes every week, me and my little brother, while you're..." So we're all in trouble. You could smell it on them, okay? Anyway... I took a trip to a men's retreat in Packwood, Washington, 14 guys, some of them military, they're used to sleeping on the ground. And we went, all of us together, went 7 days without a bath. Well, when it was all over, during the time we got noseblind to each other. First, we kind of stunk the first couple of days because we were hiking 10, 15 miles a day, every day. And so no running water, no electricity, nothing. And so we decided, we came back into town, man, we wanted a good meal. We've been eating out in the woods, real remote. And so we went to a restaurant and sat down. And as soon as we walk into that restaurant, we're all in one end. Well, everybody else in the restaurant kind of like, "What's that smell?" Have you ever been to the mall and they got a sewer leak and it just kind of pervades every store, kind of like that? And everybody looked, and one guy, the waitress, came over and she like, she must have had to draw lots to have to serve us. And this guy's, "Oh, I'm sorry, man. We've been in the woods for 14 days. We probably smell bad." And she's like, You think? And so imagine 14 guys, no bath for 7 days, and coming into a place like that. But the clean people knew we stunk. People around knew we stunk. And they made it evident to us that we needed to get some help quick. So they say, you know, I was reading an article about your five senses, your hearing, sight, and smell, and all those things, taste. And they said one of the strongest things to bring back the deepest memories in your life is always a sense of smell. It's not a photograph. It's not just a stored memory. It is when you smell something. So I'd like to ask you that. What is it this time of year? We'll just talk about the good, not the bad. We don't want to happen what we saw in that video. Jason, I can't believe you put that video on there, though. Now, they kind of helped me with this. So that kind of goes along with smelling when I heard that noise, and I went, "Hey, it goes right along with the sermon." So what we got it. So Jason had insight there. Anyway, what happened, just tell me a minute, just a little quick share time. I can't get my jaw working here. What are some of those smells that bring back good memories? Go ahead. You smell something and it brings back a memory. So, of course, one of the things in the letter, Paul wants them to know how much he and others have sacrificed so that they could receive the gospel. And unlike the false teachers who sacrificed nothing, the false teachers wanted to be respected like the apostles were respected, but they didn't pay the price. They didn't sacrifice. They kind of like the guy wearing the number 12 at a pro football game. The guy said, "You ever wonder what pro football is about? It's 22 overworked men entertaining thousands of underworked people." That's pretty good. Because you can put on the 12, that don't make you a football player. But, you know, you can support the team, that's great. So let's look at the text. I'll tell you what I'm going to do to make it more clear. We're going to read it through once, and then we're going to come back and kind of unpack it a little bit. So looking, this is starting with verse 12. It says, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, it's an aroma from death to death. To the other, it's a smell or an aroma of life to life, from life to life. Man, who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." So the first thing he brings up is this great affection he has for these co-workers, but he says, "Titus, my brother." Titus meant a whole lot to him. Titus was much younger. He was a young pastor like Timothy was. There's a whole book called Titus. Such affection is created by the Holy Spirit when you're working with tried and true people on the most vital mission the world has ever known. So the questions are this: if I'm really on mission from God, I have a mission from God, and I'm clearly on my purpose, then that means God's going to help me. Oh yeah, He'll help you. He wants to see the mission complete. Well, if I'm on mission for God, then God's going to make it easy. No, He won't. No, He won't. You'll be right in the middle of it, doing exactly, doing well. And as an American, I'm thinking, I'm really pleasing God. I know this is what He wants me to do. I'm totally sensitive to His will. I have decided to follow Jesus. I am completely in. And God's now going to make everything easy. Well, I'll admit, sometimes as you're walking with the Lord, He'll give you that spot at Walmart up close to the front so you don't have to walk so much because your leg hurts that day. But He ain't going to do that wall to wall. And you forget something. He won't make the mission always easy because it's a war. Quit standing up in a war zone and wondering why bullets are whizzing by your head and find you a foxhole. And then you can get together with the other group and you can progress. Some people, no, I don't want to. Like one lady told me here at the church. She said, "You talked about there's spiritual dangers. There's the Ephesians 6:12. We fight against principalities and powers." She said, "I cannot go to Walmart and think there might be a spiritual battle there and Satan's trying to take me out somewhere." I said, "You better. You're already defeated. He's already got you where He wants. If I'm the devil and I think you don't believe I'm working on you, my best program for you is the easy, gradual route. Just frolic along, enjoy yourself with your moderate success, and just take it easy. Yeah, I don't feel any great confrontation with Satan." Well, if you've never stood on the front lines, you don't hear those bullets, and you don't get knocked down, and you don't realize the war. Right where Satan wants you to be. Easy peasy lice. Remember that in the Old Testament, God jumped on Israel and said, "You guys are at ease in Zion." Right? But it's going to bring consequences. So, if you're exactly on mission, like Titus was, like Paul was, Paul said, "Man, I had no rest for my spirit," because it isn't just simply, I hadn't heard about the Corinthian condition and how they're doing, because I need to get that from Titus. He was there. I hadn't been there since he has been there. But in this day, you know, I might say goodbye today, and then somebody will say, "Well, did it ever, isn't that something? We said we were there in church with so-and-so this week, and then they died in a car wreck next week. You never know when you're going to get it. You never know when you're going to pass from this life." We say that sometimes, but these associates, when they got together, when they said, "Hey, I hadn't seen Titus in a while," Paul's thinking, he might have got killed. They might have got him for his faith. They might have taken him out, like they took out James, like they took out other people, you know? And it's a shocking thing. So he's really concerned about Titus, and the level of love these guys have for one another is incredible. These are men who would walk into church, and they wouldn't say, hey, Terry, how'd it going? Yeah, how them cowboys doing? No, I was looking at Terry and said, "I want to let you know a couple of things. First, I never take you for granted, and I hope things are going well with you. But I appreciate you, and I'm not ashamed to say in front of these other guys, I really love you." Ain't nothing effeminate about that, is it? But no, not in this day. We're all prideful, and we're all just all this stuff, and we don't really do what those guys is to do, except for the noise, hugging each other, and finally, we've got to get real. If you can't get real and get where you're really at, then you can't have victories, all right? So I love this. I'm going a little longer on it than I want to. So the thing about Titus not finding him in the report about the Corinthians, how did that end? Well, like we did last week to find out about this repentant person that needs to be restored, we're going to have to go to chapter 7 again and see kind of the end of the story very quickly. We're going to really cut into it when we get there, but let's look quickly just so you won't be wondering what happened with Titus, what happened with this report. And so, verse 4 of chapter 7. Great is my confidence in you, great is my boasting on your behalf, talking to the Corinthians. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Wait a minute. I thought you couldn't have comfort and overflow with joy unless you had an absence of affliction. Here she says, right in the dead middle of it, right in the trenches, I had this happening to me. We're going, don't work that way. We're Americans. It don't work that way. You can only have comfort and joy when things are going your way. Paul said, well, what kind of world are you living in? Well, we're living in a false world when we do that. It says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. See if you don't relate to this. Conflicts without and fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. And basically, he saw how good they were doing. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Kind of like, you didn't have to do that. You didn't have to worry. We were worried about me, but you really did. And it helped everybody. Everybody was encouraged. So that's kind of the end of the story thing. So, so at this point, go back to chapter 2 now. At this point, it kicked Paul into this thought, starting in verse 14, of where he wants to talk about how things smell. How do things smell for you in the world, right? So in praise of God, he reflects on how good things smell. The main thing today, if you forget nothing else, is do this. So you're thinking, I really want to come away with the depth of what you're talking about. Well, it's right there. How do you smell? Do you stink or do you not stink? You smell good, you smell bad. When people smell you and when they get around you, does that give them a good sensation of like, man, I like being around that person? I'm not talking about you have to be Chatty Cathy and Susie socialite and just be, you know, Pollyannish and float around all the time. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm not talking about if you're a quiet personality or outgoing personality. I'm just talking about when people come into your presence, was that a better experience for them or a worse experience? You know? And so most of the time we go nose blind to our own smell and we have to be told by some brave friend. Had a kid in the youth group, he's 14 years old, and he could sit down and within 10 feet you could smell it. Because when they get that age, you got to tell your teenage boy, you got to start wearing underarm deodorant. Well, nobody would tell him. I didn't feel like I could tell him. And one day we're sitting there and one of his friends just reached out, bopped him in the back of the head. And this isn't his name. He said, George, you got to start using deodorant, man. You're killing us here. Well, of course George is embarrassed, insulted and everything else. I said, I bet next time he's got it. Sure enough, next time. Oh, he smelled good. He got the scented kind. I always use the unscented stuff. Oh, he used the scented stuff. That boy was attractive. And people started sitting. He always wondered why they always put one chair space between him. He got it after that. So, you know, so what do you got? Or like in our situation with going to that restaurant, it took a whole bunch of people looking at us. When you look around at 20 people and they're all looking at you kind of like, it's not they're mad. It's just kind of like, and you're going, what? You know, what? And you keep thinking like that, and you go, oh, yeah, 14 guys together, that had to be a waft of smell that just came over, you know? Okay, so Paul here is using an illustration of the Roman triumph procession. And I got to see again the other day the movie Gladiator, and I knew about this verse coming up and what they did when a Roman general had a victory. He brought in a whole train full, a whole long train of things, like a parade. And they would come in through the city gates, and they'd go all the way up, if they were in Rome proper, they would go all the way to Rome and go up to the Capitol building. And then they would go down other main streets and stop at the library and just make this parade go up and down all the streets. And it was a long, long thing. It took a long time to get through with it. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul saw these things. He saw the gladiatorial games. He saw the Olympic games. And he saw these Germans come back, these Romans come back. Yeah, well, they were Germanians, but yeah. Okay, but anyway, so I'd watched Gladiator the week before, and what was cool about Gladiator was I didn't realize how many times they talked about smells in the movie Gladiator. Because Maximus is about to die. Not Maximus. Marcus Aurelius is about to die. He's going to give everything over to Maximus because his son is a punk and not moral man, so he's going to turn it over to him. And Marcus Aurelius says, tell me about home. He said, there's two things about my home. When you come in the morning, it smells like jasmine. And in the afternoon, it smells like cooked bread or something. And he described something. Not how many acres he had, not how many cattle he had, or how much corn he had grown or anything like that. He said he described his entire home by two smells, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. And then when the gladiators are going out, they take them through a little papery-looking hallway with strings hanging down. There's animal blood dripping off those strings, and blood drips on those gladiators as they go into battle. Well, you can imagine what that smelled like, right? And all through the movie, I noticed, wow, there it is, another smell. And all through the movie, you see people throwing down flower petals everywhere. The ground, so you could barely see the ground under for so many flower petals, hundreds and hundreds of flower petals, and let people of dignity walk over those flower petals. So you got the idea? I remember reading the book by Augustine called City of God, where he's doing an apologetic about Christianity in the sense that it wasn't Christianity that made Rome fall, it was your immorality that made you fall. And he said, when God changes somebody's heart, it says it changes them from the core. And even though you persecute them, they still, Augustine said, this is 400 A.D., they still put out a fragrant aroma. He said, you ever notice when you see some crusted over mud and you put your foot in it, how it gives a stench? But when you step on a bunch of flower petals and crush them, what happens? It releases the aroma. Depends on what is inside, see? I thought that was pretty good. Anyway, so I'll let you know, I watched a movie I'd seen 1,000 times just to make this point today. And apparently, it did not fall on deaf ears, and that's good. So anyway, there's a Greek philosopher and biographer of the day, and he did biographies about the Roman army and the Roman worldview. The Greeks wanted to be like Romans, and the Romans like the Greeks, so it goes there. And he said that when the Roman triumphal procession came in after a big victory, the Roman general would go forward. He said incense was burning in all the pagan temples, could be smelled everywhere. Flowers were cast on the ground everywhere. So, like I said, they went from the city gate to the capital and to the most public places. And the order of the march, it could be different, but a lot of times what happened is they would decorate oxen that were going to be sacrificed to the gods because in celebration of the victory. So these oxen had all kind of things hanging all over them, draped all over them. You ever seen in India where they dress up once a year, they have a big parade of the elephants, and they put all the decorations on the elephant, the fancy saddle and all that kind of stuff? Well, they would do these with these decorated oxen. I was trying to relate to this as a Texan. I said, the only time I've seen an animal that was going to become hamburger decorated was when a cow got a horse bucket thing stuck on his horns, and he's running through. And had a horse once, it got stuck, had a cow once, it got stuck in a swing set. That was funny. Of course, he tore the entire swing set up before he got loose. And then I saw another one where I saw a calf one time driving down the road, and I looked and I said, that little calf's got a necklace on. That little calf had a hula hoop around his neck. And I don't know if some kid did it or they'll always get stuff hanging on them. Well, imagine this decorated oxen. And then there's a parade of the spoils of war, not only the captives that you got in the war, but also their gold, silver, hardware, whatever hardware there were. Then there were behind, somewhere down the line, would be captives and chains. And then there'd be the musicians and the dancers. Sometimes front side, but this is the basic order. Then people carrying perfume or more incense. And then there would be the senators, there'd be the counselors, then the army, okay? The point of it all, as we want to read this again, 14 through 17, let's read again just to catch up. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. So when Paul says triumph, they know he's talking about the Roman triumph of Roman armies. Okay, he manifests through us this sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. If you spend a lot of time with Christ, you're going to start smelling like him. You go out with your dad and you're camping, and you come in here on Sunday morning, you're going to smell like campfire. And I like that smell, so that was a good day at church. Yeah, it wasn't a good day at church. Well, I'm trying to concentrate on preaching, and it's potluck. And y'all decided to give me what I wanted, so you gave me chicken, but that chicken made me weak and lose my spot. And somebody said, well, son, you can't have it both ways. You either want the chicken or not. Don't whine about it when we bring it. But yeah, that smell of that chicken made me weak during that. So here it says, the sweet aroma of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, but among those who are perishing. Now to the one it's aroma from death to death. To the other, aroma from life to life. Who is adequate for these things? Okay? So the point he's trying to make is, in this Roman procession that goes by, the guys in the front, the generals, are the guys that are smelling all that incense, they're coming off of victory. They're going, boy, doesn't it sweet, smell sweet. Well, to the captives, it still smells sweet in and of itself. But they said, you know what's going to happen now? Probably by tomorrow night, most of us will be dead. They're going to execute us. They're going to save some of us for the gladiatorial games. And a lot of us will become slaves. It depends on if they need more slaves at that point or not. And that was it. So it didn't smell. You can smell a certain thing, and it don't smell so good, you know. It's weird to smell something that smells good and then be opposed to it knowing what it means. So to the victors, the smell was sweet, but to the captive, it smelled of their coming deaths in the gladiatorial games, slavery, torture, or execution. If we are abiding with Christ, spending time with Him daily, we put off that sweet aroma of being with Him. You're not going to get away with telling somebody, no, I don't smell like campfire. Yeah, you do. And it's great. That's fine. No, you can't tell me that us guys that come into this restaurant, we don't stink. We don't smell each other. Well, yeah, you've been living with the stink for 7 days. Of course you don't smell each other anymore. You've gone nose blind. Those who are beginning to seek the truth, they're attracted to Christ through you. Okay? To those who hate the truth, it's offensive. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to somewhere down the line hate you. Right? No matter how loving and Christ-like the person may be. So like the Roman procession, this same sweet smell of Christ reminds you of your own future, which is good. To the victorious Romans, it meant a future glory. To the captives, the smell meant a future death. So it's a wonderful privilege we have here. Those seeking the truth will clearly be guided to Jesus through you. Those against Christ will be against you. There's no way to hide it. You smell of being with Christ. So you might say, well, if you smell good, why doesn't everybody like you? Well, because you're a walking conviction. If you're with your party buddies before and you stop partying, they're going to drop you like a hot rock. When I got saved, I probably lost 20 friends and never talked to me again from that day forward. It's the old crab in the bucket thing. Some of them came later and said, hey, Petty, let's go drinking again. Let's go do this and that. He said, nah, I'm done. Done with that. I got a new life. Why would I go back to trash when I've got life now? Are you kidding? And they tried, a few of them tried to drag me back down like the old crabs in a bucket. That's how you collect crabs in a bucket on the beach. You put one in the bottom of a big bucket, you know, 5 gallon bucket or something. You can throw another one on top and say, oh, what if they crawl out the top? And they can clearly crawl out the top, but they will not, because that bottom one's going to hold that other one down. The next one's going to hold that other one down. And you have people in your life like that. They don't want you to move forward. They don't want you to really be verbal and walk forward with Christ, because then you won't be cool anymore. And if you ain't got your identity straight in Christ, you'll find yourself just neutral, in neutral, like a car running, the motor's running, but the thing's in neutral. Are you going to go back to it? You're going to go back and taste your former defeats again? You're going to go back and, like Peter says, be careful. Don't be like the dog. I don't know if you ever had a dog like this. He said a dog will throw up and then go back and eat his own vomit. I went, Peter, I could have gone all day long without hearing that. But I'm just telling you, that's what it is. So where are you at, man? I mean, where are you at, really? If Christ, you spent time with Christ, you're going to have to keep moving forward in that. So those against Christ, there's no way to hide it. You smell of being in Christ. Why don't everybody like you? Because you're a walking conviction. Your drinking buddies want you to come back, and they're going to try to drag you back. Or as my mama used to say, misery loves company. So first time I read, after becoming a Christian, I started reading somewhere down the line, a couple of months, I started reading 1 Peter. If you go to 1 Peter, you'll see an example of this. So this isn't speculation to me. This is exactly what happened to me and some of my other guys that got saved when they were 18, 19, 20, around in that age. Okay. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks about this kind of indulgence, this kind of a sinful life. And he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, you arm yourself also with that same purpose. Because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to, in other words, we learn to walk better with a more pure life toward Christ when we suffer for the cause. So live the rest of the time that you have in your body, in your flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time's already past. It's sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolaters. I remember when I read that the first time, being a new Christian, I went, how did Peter know I went to a drinking party? I don't, man. You know how it is when you get saved, you pick up the Bible and all of a sudden, this is like me, they're reading my life. This is like reading the daily newspaper. What has taken place? And then it says, in all this, they're surprised that you don't run with them anymore into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they're going to give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. All right? Or the quick and the dead. Some are quicker than others. The living and the dead is what quick means. And there's another passage, same chapter, but look up there in 14 and 16. It talks about what are you going to do now? If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. But make sure none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in that name. So you don't want to be going out today and say, yeah, people just act like I put off a bad odor or something. I just don't know what their trouble is. And you're going like, well, it's not because they're rejecting Christ. You're just a boogerhead. You have an irritable manner about you. It's your personal way you come across that stinks and got nothing to do with this verse. So you make sure it's not that. That's why Paul said, Peter's saying, listen, make sure you're not suffering because you're not a murder, thief, evildoer, troublesome meddler. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. Glorify God in it. We'll finish with one verse today. In other words, in this Roman progression, possession that goes by, you need to be up in front with the King and the Lord of Lords. Because Jesus is a sweet aroma, and we spend time with Him, we're going to have that sweet aroma. And it's something you got to get used to, because I have unbelievers. I had the express joy this morning of talking to two people that I wanted to clearly talk about what it means to know Christ and how and what to do. And I've known them for about 10 years. And both of them, in the same week, I got to talk to both of them at separate, one day apart, 2 hours apiece, each person, 2 hours apiece. I said, four love, we want to leave you. I want you to know exactly what the message of the gospel is. I want you to know. We've talked, we've hedged here, we kind of caught it here and there, and just laid it all out. And they were very receptive. So, there's other times, you ever notice unbelievers around you? Sometimes they're really glad to see you. Always smell sweet from Christ. And sometimes they're very attractive. Sometimes they'll get real with you, come with you when they have their troubles. But that same person that'll come to you at work with their troubles can on another day might treat you like trash. You're going, wait a minute, what did I do to offend? You didn't. You didn't offend. They're in a great conflict in their life. They're thinking about accepting Christ or walking back to the world. Now you're in the middle of that as a walking conviction. Guess how that's going to go for you? A lot of times they're just like drawing you in, like, I got to know more, tell me more. You're going, boy, we're on a roll now. And then the next day, it's like almost, I hate you. You know, it's like living with somebody that's truly bipolar. You know, one day it's, love you, hate you. And, yeah, okay, right? I'm just giving you a little sideline on when you made a clear stand for Christ, you're going to get that reaction from people. But don't dismiss them or throw them away. Just realize this thing they got going on is between them and God, not me and them and God. And so I just wait till another opportunity, and they'll be hungry again, and they'll smell that smell and say, boy, it's better to live where you are smelling good than the sewer smell of the world. Yeah. And then you can move from there. So I just don't want you to be knocked down from that. That's why Peter even says there. He said, now look, if you're getting persecuted for Christ, he said, don't think some strange thing has happened to you, some weird thing's happening. Because most of the time in school, when five people told me I was doing something wrong, I was supposed to go in the principal's office. So when I became a Christian, I'd have three or four people treat me bad. And I went, am I personally that off? No, it wasn't that. It was this conflict they were having with God, and I had to mix it up. So first time in my life, I had three, four, or five people and friends leaving me. And I went, well, it's not about me doing something wrong. I'm really walking with Christ. So, oh, now I get it. Okay. But that's hard for me to come off of. Because most of the time, when somebody in the past as a kid told me I was wrong and did a bunch of stuff they didn't know on top of that. But now I've got a life to where I'm doing what's right, and there's some people saying, we don't like that. Well, stink on you, I'm walking in the fragrance, baby, right? What is that smell, man? Come here, every one of you walk up here by me. What is that smell? Let's finish with this, and Paul's going to use that same analogy of the Roman progression possession. I always say possession. Here they're possessed. Progression. Possession. Hard word. Colossians 2:13 we'll finish with today. Colossians 2:13. And want y'all to really have a good time tonight. It's going to be an enjoyable time. And we'll have our ways of connecting as a whole group of Christians as a church with believers and unbelievers alike. Other opportunities will take place. So Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt. It's like a list of everything bad you've ever done. Think of that. You know, and most of the time you think a guy's got a little scroll and he's going to unroll it and goes about to here. You seen those shows and stuff where somebody unrolls and just rolls out on the floor? Mine's going to be rolled out on the floor and across the parking lot. And so that's what he means by there is this certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You want to know where your sins went, past, present, and future? They got nailed to the cross. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. That's present tense, shoved to the front of the sentence. You don't have to wait to see how it's going to turn out at the end. Oh, I hope I'm good enough to weigh the balance of the good ways. You better forget that. Ain't nobody going to make that scale. If righteousness comes through your own good deeds, Christ died needlessly. So He sacrificed Himself for you. I love that He said, what's He done with all of our sin? He's nailed them to the cross. And then here's the analogy. When He disarmed the rulers and authorities, Ephesians 6:12, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and spiritual powers behind all that. When He had disarmed the rulers and authority, He made a public display of them, having triumphed, there's His word again, triumphed over them through Him. Wow. So He says, Christ, He's gained the victory after that resurrection. And He starts walking through town. And the people behind Him are celebrating the victory with Him. But the people who reject are the captive behind. And they are choosing their eternal destiny when they do that. He made a public, notice that, a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. As Paul said when he was giving his defense, I think before Agrippa, he said, Agrippa, look, these things weren't done in a corner. The whole world around here knows what took place. You know, they're wondering where this Jesus is. He rose from these things weren't done in a corner. Made a public display of them. He triumphed over them through Him, through His own work. He did that for us. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this passage. And just pray that we would take note of how do we smell. We might get nose blind to ourselves. Are we pleasant to be around? Do we show the aroma and sweetness of Christ to people that we meet? I just pray that You would strengthen us today and just have a wonderful time tonight of celebration. Just be more open and honest in our fellowship with each other and tell people, give people encouraging words, be comforting and strengthened. Call each other brother and sister and really be concerned about what's going on in somebody else's life. Help us to have the sweet aroma of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.